We are in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Oh, there it is. This study tonight fits in so perfectly and so well with what we did last Sunday morning as we talked about false teachers, false prophets. And so this whole chapter, I mean, it's not a long chapter, 18 verses, right? 18 verses. Tells us about false prophets, false teachers. Why God allows these guys to even exist. And also that we might learn how to discern what is true. And then what to do with these guys once we find them, once they've been exposed. And so, now remember, of course, this is the Israelites getting ready to go into the promised land. And what is so unfortunate, just as I'll just blow the whole chapter for you now, is just that they're going to the promised land amongst the Canaanites. The Canaanites, they're pagans, they have a plethora of gods. And, of course, they're all false gods. And, you know, they in the idolatry, all of these abominable things, demonic things. And here it is, God's people, they're going to go into this land and whoosh them out of there. And what we're going to find, though, is that so many false teachers, false prophets, people who would want to do damage, they come from within what we would think are the good people. They're going to come from among God's people. It's not going to be a straggling Canaanite. God's warning them about themselves. So, we'll tell you what, let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are clear. And I pray that for all the muddiness in our own minds, that, Lord, you would cut through that stuff and that you would cut through our own affections and our own sentiments, and that you would show us who you are and that you would shine your glorious light in us and that we would desire you and only you. And once again, we thank you for your word that you would warn us of the pitfalls. So may we take these things to heart. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit as we look at your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Moses says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, already, this should bother you. This is a little disturbing. And that is, first of all, we're looking at somebody who performs a sign or a wonder. Somebody actually performs a miracle. Some might say that somebody who is not from God can only fake a miracle. I'm not real sure, because as we look at this, I'll be sharing a couple scriptures with you that, you know, I think that there are those who perform miracles that are definitely supernatural, but from another side of all of that, not from God. Also, it would appear here, as it's saying, that the sign and wonder comes to pass. In other words, either the sign or wonder is genuine, they see something really miraculous happen, and or they're talking about having told the future, and then the future thing actually happens. Which all of this is really, really impressive. So we know here already that somebody can predict future events, give signs and wonders, and not be from God. Very important that we understand that. And we know what to do with these people. As it says, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we know what to do with false prophets. For instance, as it says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 through 22, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. So we're going to know what to do with this guy. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? Now this, again, a little disturbing. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So in Deuteronomy 18, we learned that you can know somebody's a false prophet when a thing doesn't come to pass. I mean, and this is a real, and that's a great passage of scripture, and it keeps us from following Jehovah's Witnesses. It keeps us from following Mormons. It keeps us from following the National Enquirer. It keeps us from following a lot of just ridiculous things where they predict it and it doesn't happen. And so now we know, according to Scripture, oh, that guy's not from God. But in this passage, we see that the prophecy actually comes to pass. So does this mean he is from God? And the answer, of course, is no. He's not. Because this guy does something miraculous, and then he says, hey, let's go follow some other God. So, God is just saying that that's not enough to have a sign or a wonder or a prophecy fulfilled. That is not enough to prove it is from God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who sent his only son. Yet, for most of the world, and most of the world, and many so-called born-again Christians, that is enough. If some miraculous thing happens, or some supposedly miraculous thing happens, that's enough to turn the entire train around for some people. I think of, and we talked about this Sunday morning, I'll bring up some of those things. Think of the so-called miracles of the Bethel movement. As I said, the glitter coming out of the sky, the feathers and all such weird things. And people will look you straight in the face and say, well, I was there and I experienced that, and so I know it's from God. When none of it points to the God of the Bible. But here's some scary stuff. I spent a little time this afternoon doing something very disturbing. I watched a couple of documentaries on some cults, where they came from, how it all came about. And especially creepy is a cult I knew a little bit about. Now I know a little more, and I know enough. And that is something that went on during the 60s and all of the Jesus movements going on out there. There are a lot of pockets of pure idiocy out there. And one of them was a cult that was called Children of God. And some of you are familiar with this. Now I'm a little more familiar with it. This man, David Berg, he had always wanted to be somebody in the church. His mother had been a preacher, and many came to faith, but when he preached, nothing happened. And then he started getting some strange ideas, and then the churches didn't want anything to do with this guy because he was pushy and he was weird, and it was really all about him. He wanted something to happen around him. So then he disappears, and then he gathers up a handful of people. And, well, make this shorter, what happened was he began to get a following. and they call themselves the children of God. And one day, while they were reading the scriptures in this commune, where if you wanted to be a part of this group and be a real Christian, you gave up everything and you were a part of this commune. One day reading Ezekiel chapter 34, as it says that God says, I will send David as my shepherd. Well, David Berg then took that to himself and said, oh, God was talking about me. And at that point, he began giving all of the instruction to the people instead of the word of God. Now, and then what took place after that, it turned into the most horrifying sex cult that, where they used, what do they call that? Oh, good, I can't remember the term anymore. I was hoping some of this would wash off after I was done. But the women were commanded to go out and get converts by having sex with men wherever they could find them, leading them to Jesus this way. They're dragging them into the cult. And then the children started to get involved. David Berg, then when the law started getting involved, headed for the hills. He took off, left them there, but it would instruct them from far off. He went to Europe. He went to another place. But I tell this long story to bring it to this, talking about how creepy this is. As he would hear from God of what we need to do next, when he was alone hiding out, word was that he had a message from God that he had to get up right now, move, run. And as he did, as he got up and he ran, the cops had zeroed in on him where he was, and they found an empty flat. You think something supernatural happened, where God told him, you need to leave now. Why? The cops are coming. Do you think that was God? And yet it was supernatural. He knew in his heart. He would say it was the Holy Spirit telling him to move. I experienced something. This is trippy, weird, creepy. And in fact, I'll tell you this, and some of you you'll probably go ahead and join the Mormon church. I was a choir teacher in San Diego, and a lot, half of my students were Mormons, and we were going to a competition. We were to meet early Saturday morning at the school to get on the bus to go to the LA area to do this thing. Now, everybody had to have their permission slip taken care of. They had to have it all done, and anyway, everybody had it all done except one young lady who, she was actually the soloist, and she didn't have it, and I had to go by the rules. You can't go. You cannot go. I don't know what we're going to do as a choir, but you can't go. Oh, she's crying and crying. And I said, look, if you let me talk to your parents. And she said, my mom is over here doing something, and my dad is in New York. And I said, well, that's tough. We're going to have to just leave you here. She's crying and crying, crying. The phone rings. The phone rings in the choir office. That's a different telephone number from the school phone number. And it rings. I'm going, oh, yeah, it's okay. Who's calling me? I said, yeah, hello, what's up? And it was her dad calling from New York. He said, is my daughter there? And, you know, she gets on the phone. Now she's really crying. And she hands me back the phone. And I talked to her dad for a while. It was her dad. He felt like he needed to call at that moment. Come on, doesn't that give you the willies? I'm telling you, something supernatural happened. And the Mormon church has a different God. Some people hear these types of things and they use them as the proof that this is genuinely God's thing. And it's pretty creepy. It's pretty scary. And it's quite convincing that something supernatural is happening. So should we all become Mormons now? You guys, we know we're in the Word of God. We know what the Word of God says. But I want you to understand that this chapter here in Deuteronomy addresses this very thing. That there will be supernatural weirdnesses coming out of places that will try to get you hooked. So how do you figure that out? Well, they're saying, hey, we're going after other gods. And that's how you can know that that was not of God. And we're going to address a question you might already be having. We'll get to it in a second. But understand that in Exodus, Pharaoh's magicians were able to perform many signs. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Whoo! Okay, I'm going to say something right now that might offend some of you, but I think it only offends those who are, well, let me read it to you. When I moved here in 1998, I learned that in Fort Bragg and Mendocino, this area, that there was very little spiritual discernment among Christians and so-called Christians. Very little discernment. I was shocked at the church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Discernment is to discern between right and wrong, to discern between something of God and something that is not of God. And the familiar methods of discernment that we've seen all over the place, okay, just as we just talked about, miracles and healing. If there's some kind of healing that took place or some miracles that took place, well, then that is of God and you can't convince me otherwise. I think a good example of this is what with the Catholic Church and the I can't say it. Where were that one statue or this one that Medjugorje? They went somewhere. I don't even know where it is. I think some of you know what I'm talking about and some of you just don't. But what it was is an appearance of the Mother Mary in this particular place. And people would take their pilgrimages to this place just so that they might get a glimpse of this apparition. And when they would see, some of them were physically healed. Some of them received a message of encouragement. But you know what else? The whole message they were getting is that Mary is where you go with your problems. Deuteronomy chapter 13. They follow after weeping statues. They'll find some, weird stigmata thing going on with statues or some person, or they'll find an image of Jesus in a tortilla. And all it does is cause people to clamor for that tortilla, believing that that thing has some kind of power, but does nothing to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking for more tortillas, you know. Cooking it in just a way. I mean, no, I'll stop there. Let's go on. Okay, so some people say, but there was a miracle, I was healed, so-and-so was healed, or whatever. So that's proof it was from God. And the Bible says, no, it's not. Secondly, another way of discernment that I have seen and heard, and you have as well, and that is this. Well, I know it was of God because it just felt right. It felt right. Of course, we can't follow our feelings around. We can't let our feelings be the boss, because our feelings come and go. I mean, because quite frankly, walking with the Lord, reading the Word of God, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, being covered by His grace, the death, burial, and resurrection being at the very foundation of who I am, let me tell you something, it feels right. So there's nothing wrong with something feeling right, if it is right. But how many things have I done in my life, or you, I don't know, that where something just felt right, and it wasn't. So we can't follow our feelings around. I just, you know, stuff flies through my head, and a lot of times it'll go straight out the other way, and I'm kind of glad. But as I was sharing that, all I could think about was that song that everybody loved so much in 1977, Debbie Boone singing, "You Light Up My Life." And it's such a sweet, wonderful song until the very last line of that song. And all I could hear is that last line as I'm teasing. And she says this, which just twists the song around and just ruins everything. The last line is, "It can't be wrong when it feels so right." Oh. Welcome to America. Welcome to the American church. Welcome to people looking for some sort of spirituality in their lives. Another way people discern is they'll make an immediate decision on something, and that is maybe, well, back to the children of God. One of the things that was said by many of the ex-members that were interviewed was, "Never felt so loved. I never experienced such love. I could see they loved one another, and they just loved me, and they just received me. The love is what I've been looking for." And so, hey, the message, that, you know, whatever that message is, I'm okay because, man, I'm feeling the love. And it's back to the feelings thing too. But what I've heard from people is oh, they're just so loving. And here is one other, by the way, there's lots of ways people discern that are completely unbiblical, but another way of discerning that I've heard is that I have prayed about it, which is, by the way, how the Mormon church hooks people who don't understand how to discern truth. They say that you can know if the Book of Mormon is true if you pray about it. If it is true, then you'll get a burning in your bosom. As the Mormon missionaries asked me at the door, "Have you read the Book of Mormon?" I said, "I've read most of it. I have not read it all. I got tired." But they said, "Did you?" I said, I read most of it. I just to see what was in it. But, you know, but it's definitely not of God. And they say, "How do you know that?" I said, "Well, Galatians chapter 1 tells me it's not of God." And they said, "Did you even pray about it?" Did you pray and ask God if it was true? I said, no. Because if someone were to ask you if you would like to go, I'll go with him to sell these drugs. Here, come on down. We're going to go down to Laurel Street and we're going to sell some cocaine. Do I need to pray to decide whether or not that's true? There are things you and I don't need to pray about. And so if the Bible says something is just not of God, then when it's presented to you, you don't need to pray about it. The Bible's already said it. But I think what happens is people want something so desperately to be true that they will actually pray and from their hearts and say, is this true? Is this true? And they're believing in their own heads that they want this so desperately to be true. Then suddenly, like, wow, I think it is true. And again, I don't know, maybe this stuff didn't get washed off of me because I keep coming back to those things on the children of God. But when David Berg made the announcement that as he walked out of his room, he had chains all over him. He carried just chains all over his, just, and he walked out. And now remember, he's the prophet. And he says to them, these are the chains of marriage, matrimony. And we will no longer be under the weight of these chains. And he pulls them off, and at which point he declared to his wife, I'm, you know, the secretary and I are going to, and don't anybody remain married. I mean, you can be married, but you can do anything you want outside of that marriage. Now, one of his main dudes in the interview said, I believed in God. I believe in God with all my might. And I believe we're all doing the right thing. But when he said this, I thought, this could be wrong. And I prayed. I said, God, how can this be? Because I know this is like, it's, I know it's wrong. But, and this is what he said, but I want this to be right. And so the thing is, we can so easily find ourselves in prayer, praying over things that really we just want for ourselves. And in this prayer, we're not praying to God Almighty, we're praying to ourselves. Looking for what we want, how we want it, and convincing ourselves, hey, God's in this. God's totally in this. Oh, yeah. Whew. Well, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, as I had read it earlier, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So we must learn how to discern. But it says in knowledge and all discernment. You realize, and we've talked about this. We talked about this the first part of 2 Peter. There is no discernment without knowledge. If you do not know who God is, if you don't know His Word, if you're not getting to know Him more and more, through the reading of His Word and in prayer and seeking after Him no matter what you lose in the process. If you're not doing that, then you're not going to be able to discern anything. But if you are in the Word, you will be able to discern truth from error. Godly discernment might have an experience, but that experience will be examined by the Word of God and by the message that came out of that experience or the fruit that came out of that experience. And of course, I shared this last Sunday morning, the answer key, the examining tool is the Bible, just as when you go to the DMV and you take your driving test, then they put that thing over the top with the holes in it that say which ones you got right, which ones you got wrong. And so is the Bible. For everything that anybody ever tells you, you put this over, you be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, as they said, "Hold on, Paul. We're going to check the scriptures daily to see if this is right." And so we know that truth is found in the Word of God. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And just as this stuff's been going on forever, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and the serpent says to Eve, "Did God really say?" And here's the sad part. When Eve responded to the snake she shouldn't have even been talking to, she misquotes God. Most American Christians can't even misquote God's word because they don't know any of it. They don't read it. I was overjoyed on Tuesday for all the ladies that came to the one-year Bible study. Those who are going through the one-year Bible and just the overview of you know what? It was encouraging. And I hope and pray that that's not just a January thing. I think most people, Christians and non-Christians alike, all over the world, behave their best the first few weeks of January. All right. I figure, though, if you don't read God's word, you're going to believe anything. You're going to believe whatever resonates with your flesh. You're going to believe whatever resonates with your natural desires. And I found that those who don't read the word and have had some experiences, and I've challenged them on these things, been the same every time. They get upset and defensive. Well, just read the word. Now, the Israelites didn't have the written word of God, but they did have the Ten Commandments. They knew the ten big ones. And a false teacher will undermine commandment number one: no other gods before me. Because every other commandment crumbles if number one is removed. And understand also that false teachers, false prophets, they don't come right out and say, "Hey, let's follow other gods." Now, certainly, those of the Canaanites and the Canaanite gods, very much so. We see when we get into Judges and we get into 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and we get into all that, we start seeing, especially in the kings of Israel leading people into worship of Baal, worship of Molech, and but false teachers in the church or false teachers just among you are not going to come right out and say, "Let's follow Molech." They're not going to come right out and say, "Hey, let's follow," I don't know, I can't think of a current god that somebody's falling out here, but let's, you know, follow some pagan god. But what they do is they come and they present this other god or this doctrine with some truth. There will always be an element of truth. And they will claim that they are following the same God, yet with a greater understanding. You know, welcome once again to Mormonism. Welcome to Jehovah's Witnesses. And you see, that greater understanding is found in their literature, because it's not in here. So you have to have their ever-changing literature to tell you the deeperness of God that they have. is the Mormons have the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price, three different things that they consider God-breathed. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have the Watchtower. And they also have another magazine called Awake, which they leave at the pizza place and in laundromats. Because they need these things, because the Bible does not teach of the God that they're pushing. But the God they're pushing is a little bit like the God of the Bible, you see. And so, the question then would be, why does God allow these people to deceive? Well, it says right here, I already read it in verse 3 about 4 hours ago. That is, he is testing them. He is testing us. He tests the church today with these things. Whether he sends or allows, it depends upon your semantics. But fact is this, it's a test. As it reads in the Old King James, proving. He's proving us. Now, we know something about the test that God tests. It's not like he doesn't know what's going on, or we're just going to see how well we do under this proving or under this test. And thinking about a test, it's sort of like putting weight, as I've described recently, in that, you know, if you have an ankle that is healing and you want to see if it's working, what you do is you put a little weight on it. You're testing it to see if it can hold up under the weight. Well, fact is this, we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes a little weight comes on us. It is a test to see how we hold up under that weight, whether or not we're going to stay with the Lord. But as I said, God knows where we are with it. By the way, another test we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. I'll go ahead and read it to you. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way for 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Remember, God knows everything. He knows which one of us is going to walk with God to the end. And he knows which ones of us are going to fail under the testings. Because he's seen it already, and we haven't. And so those who fail the test have already failed in their hearts, just waiting for that opportunity to walk away from God. And those tests are everywhere. But as I had said earlier as well, that it weeds out the posers from the church. But let's go on. Let's go on. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. And so they were to perform the death penalty on this guy. Now, we do not perform the death penalty now. Why? Jesus was crucified at the cross so that while somebody may still be under judgment, a man can still come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven. But God still holds these false teachers, though they still may be living, as they are all around us, they are right now under the judgment of God. They are walking dead, is what they are. Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus is making it clear, they will face harsh judgment. And the reason the judgment is so harsh, why it has to be the death penalty, is because when you draw a person away from the Lord Jesus Christ, in our case, but you draw them away from God Almighty, that is to murder him, because in God is where life is. And so, what do we do? So, okay, we're not supposed to kill these people. I mean, though some of us would like to kill these people, and I've had that thought in my heart. But the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, and how to deal with people who draw others away from Jesus. Some people might draw you away from Jesus by they themselves living a life of sin while they pretend to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul made it clear, hey, you put him away from you, just turn him over to Satan. In other words, let him go sin, but don't let him believe he belongs to the body of Christ, that he may be saved. And the good news with that guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in 2 Corinthians, we learn that he had repented. And Paul was saying, get him back in. But there may be a time where, you know, and there'll be a person who's out there with his Christian t-shirts and his Christian bumper stickers, and he's got his megaphone saying, Jesus saves. Meanwhile, he is living in sexual sin with his girlfriend. This man needs a talking to. And if he will not respond, as we go to, you know, Matthew chapter 18, you talk with him. If he will not respond, then bring another, and soon you got to let him go. I don't care, may I be so insensitive, but I don't care how much of a Christian you feel like. The Bible says that if you are walking and living in sexual sin, and you're doing this is good, God's good, that you're not even saved. That's what the Bible teaches. But we don't boot them out of the church because it's fun to boot people out of the church. We boot them out of the church because the Bible tells us to, and it is for the sake of restoration. The guy's already dead. You just don't want him killing anybody else in the church. If he's already dead, then make sure he understands he's dead so that he can be led to faith in Jesus Christ, that God would do a work in his heart, that repentance would come. So that's what we do with those who are, say, walking in sin. Another problem of people drawing people away from the Lord is by divisiveness. What do you do with somebody who's divisive? And that is somebody who's pitting some people against other people, or as the word heresy we learned on Sunday, that of making a choice, forcing people either by doctrine or just by personal issues, pitting people against each other, causing people to have to make a choice. That's divisive. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, 11, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You're only thinking about you if you're trying to get people to be against each other in the church, or to make force them to make some kind of choice in your favor, of course. And the Bible says you got to let them go. And by false teaching, and when we know a false teacher, is what we learn from Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, is that Jesus would say, and Paul would say in Acts 20, to beware of the false prophets. And it says, stay away from them. When you know somebody's a false teacher, you just stay away. No big deal. Just stay away. Don't go trying to fellowship with him so you might change his ways. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. Some people see these things, they say, gosh, this is pretty harsh. It really isn't. But it's important for sure. But I think, you know, people in the church wanting to put their arms around people who do harm in the church, in the name of love and grace, they put their arm around them, and it's like they're trying to be a better Christian than Jesus himself. And so, in Old Testament days, took them out in the parking lot and throw rocks at them. New Testament days, you just say, you know what? I'm not going to hang with you. That's the simplicity. That's the simplicity of it. All right, we better keep going. Oh, goodness. If your brother, I shouldn't have watched that video today. If your brother, the son of your mother, okay, already it's tough. Now it's going to get uglier. Here we go. If your brother, the son of your mother, that means just not just a guy you call brother, but your real brother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you saying, hey, let's go serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you. Remember, they're going to be in Canaan, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Woo! Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as is among you. All right, now it gets personal, doesn't it? And this is exactly what is needed in the church today, because what if the false teacher is your mom? She's my mom. I mean, what if it's your best friend that you grew up with, the guy who saved your life in the war? What if it's your dad or your brother? So now we know that God really, really, really must be first. If you really are having that relationship with him. Our emotional attachments to people, family or close friends, they're very important, but they're not sacred. And we have to remember that. And that you and I are not to follow our relatives and our friends, but we are to follow Jesus. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This, by the way, is where liberal theology gets a lot of fuel. Liberal theology, I'll just give you one example of it because it's so popular these days. It has been popular probably for the last 25, 30 years. And that is the, I never know the letters. LGBQT? You know what? You just add up a whole bunch of letters and then find a church that tells you that this stuff is great, that it's good, because it's you. Talking to an old friend from high school, who he was a Christian, and having found him about probably 15, 16 years ago, we got into conversations. It turned out that he had left Orthodox Christianity and had embraced a very liberal theology kind of an anything goes and more of a social justice theology, but rejected the scriptures as to the standard of what sin is and what sin isn't. And he, you know, I said, you know what, you and I, because we're friends, we can have a discussion. Because I honestly, truly, I want to know how you arrived at this. And unfortunately, it became heated over the course of a few months. And he won't respond to me anymore. And I swear I wasn't being mean, but my standard doesn't move. He asked me to read a couple of articles that might help me understand this theology of the acceptance of sexual sin in the church and such. But as I read it, I came to understand that the only reason somebody gives themselves over to that type of a doctrine, it has everything to do with personal sentiment, but nothing to do with what they can understand from the scriptures. Well, what do you mean? Well, each article that I read, somebody was just telling a testimony of how they really believed that homosexuality was a sin against God, well, until my son came out as a homosexual. And then I had to reconsider. Well, the Bible is clear that you don't reconsider. Besides, how come it was okay if somebody else's son was homosexual? All of a sudden, your son's homosexual. Now God is okay with it? Well, that gets me going on other things that really bug me about us. But you see, and with my friend, we had a mutual friend who was a churchgoer, who would then practice lesbian lifestyle. She got cancer, and she died. You have a choice. You've got this really close friend. If I stick with the Word of God, and I stick with God according to what this says, then even very plainly, my good friend, my best friend, is in hell. God's not fair. She was a great person. And so, in your imagination, just to try to reconcile this, you begin to say, well, I know she was a great person. God is merciful, which He is. God is gracious, which He is. And I'm going to just have to scratch out some of these things in the Bible. I'm telling you, verses 6 through 11 is so important for the church today. There are so many people practicing gross sexual sin that are upstanding citizens in society, that are nice people, that give you money, that will do great things for you, who are maybe even just more charitable, more loving than half the people you know that know Jesus. But we don't make the standard. We don't get to choose the standard by our own sentiment. And should one of my daughters decide to just get weird, I won't reject her as a daughter, But I will speak to her very lovingly and say, Jesus died for you. Repent. It is so important. And I think that these are so many tests in so many people's lives. That as soon as somebody they really love and respect turns out that they are involved in something very abominable according to the scriptures, where suddenly we're standing there and we don't even know where it happened or how it happened. I have to make a choice between Jesus and my friend. Or I can create a new Jesus in my mind. That new Jesus in your mind is another God. Look at verse 9 again. You shall surely kill him. Verse 10, stone him with stones until he dies. Oh, no, it says in verse 9, back to verse 9, sorry. You should be the first one. Put your hand there. Okay. Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7, we'll get there in a few weeks. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil from among you. You know, and as I said earlier, and I'll say it again, the death penalty is for murderers. And if you lead somebody away from God, seeking to entice you, if you lead somebody away from God, you have murdered them. And so how do we handle family and friends who are divisive or sinning or drawing disciples out to themselves, teaching heresy, whatever the case? Well, same as anyone else. Love them. But be very clear that they do not belong to Jesus. But they can. They need to turn from their sin. Their heart needs to be changed miraculously by God. And so, verse 12. Okay, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which now it's getting, he just keeps going, you know? If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. By the way, I just want to give you the verse 13 with the Old King James. Certain men, the children of Belial, which is worthless men or sons of worthless people, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city. They have taken out the inhabitants of the city to follow after them. And so you hear that somebody has done that. You're hearing of another city, a city where they have been taken away by this. Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently, which, and if it's true, and certain that such an abomination was committed among you. So by the way, you know, if you hear something going on and you don't know, you don't just start blabbing it around. This is just Christianity 101. You search it out. You don't, don't turn it into gossip. You search out and you seek the truth. But anyway, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city, this is if you find out that it is true, with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword, and you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy and have compassion on you and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. So we see that if the investigation finds that the city is indeed given over to idolatry or this whatever other god, it is to be treated as they were to treat the Canaanite cities. Remember, they're to go in and wipe out these cities of these people because they have reached the end of God's patience and it's time for them to be judged. Well, so it would be for them if they're behaving like Canaanites. Well, there you go, they're Canaanites. And so they had to be dealt with in the same manner. You know, I would like to just look at this and compare it to or relate this to religious organizations. I mean, if we want to relate this to now, religious organizations, Christian denominations that have fallen into apostasy, back to the whole thing, you know, where homosexuality or the long list of sexual sins are celebrated. There are entire fellowships that, you know, and... You know, I did a search for, you know, LGBTQ. Whatever. I don't know. But anyway, I did, you know, which ones are friendly and inviting. I did a, you know, which churches are like that. And we know that there are churches that... entire denominations that have given themselves over to this apostasy. We know that there still is a branch, by the way, of, say, the United Methodist Church that is sticking to the scriptures, but they had to go and call themselves something else, and they just got done with some kind of a big lawsuit and all of this. But so for the most part, the greater part of the United Methodist Church is completely... homosexual friendly, and I say not just homosexual, but all the letters, and again, you know, if you happen to be, I mean, just all the people on YouTube or whatever, homosexual or a supporter of these rights and all of that. Understand something about homosexuality. It's a sin. But so is heterosexual sexual sin. And so there are other things that are sins. And I think homosexuality should be treated as the same. In other words, the Lord died for that. And the Bible says repent. If you want to be, if you love to lie... And you get saved and say, gosh, I think I still want to keep lying. So I think God's okay with lying. I think I'm covered under grace, so I'm just going to keep lying. Well, that's preposterous. It's ridiculous. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And the only problem and what has brought homosexuality to the forefront and to all of this attention is because, well, the movement wants it to be brought out to get all this attention. And so snooty Christians like us have to say, the Bible says, it is written. And then we're the bad guys. But it could have been anything. It could have been any kind of sin. Where people are standing up and saying, God is good with this sin. Well, I'm here to tell you that God is not okay with that sin. He's not okay with any sin. And God loves sinners. And there's a way out. You guys got me kind of off track here. But what's happening in many of these denominations, you know, as the Presbyterian Church also split, and there's a portion of the Presbyterian Church that welcomes the sexual deviancy and celebrates it. The problem is they're enticing people to follow another god. Well, it says here the entire city needs to be burnt down and everybody in it, not just the perpetrators or the originators of whatever kind of apostasy they're dealing with, but their followers, all that have been who have been enticed. The whole place needs to be burned down. Now, we know Matthew 5, 29, 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You know, it's all that same as the picture of cancer. It's the picture, you know, of just get bit by a brown recluse spider. That poison just gets in there and it just keeps moving. That's why they have to cut off your whole arm if you get it. And even all their stuff had to be burned so that no one would benefit from another's sins. It would be a total loss because sin is a total loss. We're not going to burn down the United Methodist Church, gang. Okay? If you do that, you and I need to talk. But we have to understand that they're following another god. No matter how much that might hurt somebody's feelings. According to the scriptures, they're following another god, not according to me. Not according to whatever. But, you know, and with all of this, and we're finally going to stop here, four times in this chapter, we see the two words together, among you. Among you, among you, among you. Paul said in Acts 20, 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people. We just read this the other day. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. There they'll be among you, among you, among you. Please do not take all that I've said here as an encouragement or an excuse to start looking out the side of your face at your brothers and sisters. We're cool. Don't worry about it. You love your brothers and sisters. We're not having any weird problems at this church. Not that I know of. But don't do this. This is not for the sake of looking down your nose in suspicion at a brother or a sister. Very important. Because when these things start to come about, it's going to be obvious. Or when it starts to look that way, sometimes I've had to pull a couple people aside and afterward they end up leaving the church anyway. But, you know, where they're just kind of just looking at the new believers and dragging them alongside and had some weird ideas. And so I said, hey, what you doing? And then all of a sudden they were gone. But no, don't, you know what? Just love each other and grow with each other and don't. Look out the side of your face at each other, please. But anyway, this business of among you, though. Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Smith Jr., Mary Baker Eddy, all sat in the pews of mainline Christian churches. I only want one thing. I probably want more things, but right now I'm only thinking of one thing. I only want one thing when I see the Lord. I want to be able to say I did my best to make sure we stayed in the Word of God. Because sometimes the pastor's not teaching the Word of God. And that's how weird stuff just kind of floats around. Stick to the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. You won your Bible readers. You're doing great. We got 1 week under our belt. And keep going. Keep seeking the Lord. And hold fast to Him, because you might see friends fall off. You love them. You pray for them. But don't follow them. Okay? Father, we praise You and thank You. Hard stuff, Lord. But I pray that we would understand this relationship with You is the most important thing in the world and for all eternity. So, Lord, may we grow in knowledge and all discernment. May our love abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We ask You for this work in our hearts. And I know we're hard to deal with, Lord. But we need You to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.